Morning, everyone. Our first reading will be Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called the children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Our second reading will be the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but it would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks, Jemima. It's not often you get asked to read an entire book, is it? So my name's Tom. I'm one of the elders at Christ Church Balham. I'm not the normal preacher here. So normally we have Andy, who's our pastor, or Johnny, who's our assistant pastor. Andy's on sabbatical. Johnny's on holiday this week. So I'm delighted to be preaching to you this morning. I do have a gripe, though, because when Andy and Johnny preach, they normally get like branding for their sermon series. They get like fancy graphics, but I wasn't offered that. So I did draw my own. So that's the branding. Shall I pray? Lord God, thank you for this wonderful little book, Philemon. Thank you for the snapshot that it gives us into how the early church were living in the power of your gospel, and how that transformed their lives. I pray that you'd make it so clear what you're saying to us this morning about the implications for that wonderful gospel, for how we live in church. Amen. Well, the book of Philemon throws us straight into the middle of a relational drama. So some books of the Bible, you get theology, and some books of the Bible, you get kind of a story that we follow from start to finish. But in Philemon, we're kind of thrown into the middle of this relational drama. So let me introduce the characters, three main characters. The first is Philemon. Now, he's a church leader. So he was a wealthy man. He might have lived somewhere a bit like this, large house in the Roman Empire. And we know that because he had a church that met in his house. But Philemon was also a slave owner. Now, slavery was part of the fabric in the Roman Empire, where the time when these people lived. You'd have slaves doing all sorts of roles. Most slaves were treated absolutely awfully. But that wasn't true across the board. Some slaves were treated fairly honorably, like trusted butlers, if you can imagine that. So you've got slaves down mines, you've got slaves working on farms, you've got slaves in households, and even some doctors and some accountants would be slaves. So like many wealthy businessmen in his day, Philemon had slaves working in his household. And this situation, this relational situation, has arisen because our second character, Onesimus, one of his slaves, has run away. So Onesimus runs away, and one way or the other, he finds himself with Paul, who's in prison in Rome. Now, what was it that drew him to Paul? Well, in the Roman Empire, if you were an escaped slave, you were a dead slave. That was the death penalty. That's execution if you run away from your master. So if you were a runaway slave, there's a few things you can do in order to help yourself in that situation. One is you just keep running. So run far, far away, work on a farm somewhere. The second, you could go before the civil authorities and try and plead your case in front of the Roman justice system. But it's the Roman justice system, so see how well that goes for you. The third thing you can do is find yourself a patron. A patron is someone who's a Roman citizen, who can sort of lean on his Roman citizenship to plead your case on your behalf, and perhaps even pay a ransom for either your freedom or to make good your wrongdoing. So what seems to have happened here is Onesimus has run away from his master, and then he's thought, oh boy, what do I do now? Do I know any patrons? And then he's thought through, who does he know? Paul. He's a Roman citizen. He'd be a great patron. Maybe he actually met him one time on his travels. Maybe he remembered his master speaking of the kindness and the grace of this Christian leader. So he runs to Paul. And here's where the plot thickens. While he's with Paul in that Roman prison, he becomes a Christian. So now Paul finds himself in a delicate situation. What now for these two Christian men? See, Onesimus, the slave, needs to go back. If he's truly repentant, he can't just leave things how they are. It's got to involve going back and making things right with his old master. You can imagine Paul sitting him down and saying, you're a Christian now, you know you got to go back. You know you got to go back, right? But that is a problem. Because, as I said, running away is the death penalty. And if Philemon was a respected figure in his community, he may well have been expected to exercise discipline over his slaves. So Philemon is probably terrified about, Onesimus is probably terrified about what Philemon might do on his return. Do you see the difficulty here? There's all these cultural expectations about how Philemon will treat Onesimus. This is an utterly unequal relationship. It's an unjust relationship that's kind of baked into the fabric of their society. And out of that has come fear, wrongdoing, and division. So what Paul does is he writes Philemon this letter that is full of banter. It's full of banter. All the scholars who study this book will tell you it's completely dripping with humor and irony. The tone is sort of Philemon, buddy, I've got a favor to ask. And he kind of cajoles Philemon into forgiving this runaway slave. But the way he does so is quite profound, and it's got a lot to say about how we live as church today. Yes, we have this unjust, broken relationship, but it's going to be utterly transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this letter. The first thing that we see is Paul wants Philemon's faith to be made effective. So Paul's trying to persuade Philemon. He's trying to bring Philemon round to his way of thinking. So the first thing he does is he CCs in the whole church community. Okay, so nice move. Look at verse 2. So to Philemon, and as the head of the household, Philemon is actually the only person that Paul would need to write to. Because in Roman eyes, Greco-Roman eyes, this is kind of a business matter. This is really about what Philemon does with his property. That's how a slave would be seen. So he writes to Philemon. He also writes to Appia. Now, Appia is probably Philemon's wife. And that's also understandable because that it's her household. So she would be managing the slaves within the household. So it's understandable that she has a say on how this matter is handled. He also writes to Archippus, who seems to be another minister in this house church. That's interesting. And then he writes also to the church that meets in your house. Now, that is unusual. The church does not own the slave. So why are they involved? Well, one reason, there seems to be something afoot here that's everyone's business in this church. How Philemon treats this slave is something that concerns their fellowship and their ministry. And second reason, Paul knows that, and he knows that Philemon is going to have to read out this letter in front of the gathered church. So he's going to read this on Sunday, and then at Connect Group on Wednesday, someone's going to go, oh yeah, Philemon, what did you do about the returned slave? Yeah, let's have an update on that. Then in verse 4, we get this rather loaded prayer. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then again, at the end of the section, verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. It's a loaded prayer. Paul uses this opener to pray in the principles that he wants to see at work in this situation. A few weeks ago, Bishop Tim Davies came to oversee Johnny's ordination. He's the bishop that oversees our church in our Amy denomination. And Bishop Tim runs a church in Sheffield. Now, can you imagine if Bishop Tim sent an open letter to Johnny and to Christchurch Balham that read, Dear Johnny and Christchurch Balham, I thank God every day that you're passionate about church planting. And I pray constantly that God would increase your love for the north of England. May he open your eyes to the wonders of the city of Sheffield. Well, we wouldn't be surprised if a bit further down, Bishop Tin then said, Johnny, I wonder if you would consider planting a church in Sheffield. He's teed that up very nicely, hasn't he? And you can see, you can use a prayer of thanksgiving to persuade someone to think about a situation in a certain way, because it points to how God is at work in that situation. And Paul does that to Philemon. But what is Paul thanking God for? He's thanking God that Philemon has a ministry of love. The beginning of this prayer, in verse 4 and at the end, in verse 7, Philemon's faith, his trust in Jesus Christ, had turned into love for the saints, and that's turned into the saints loving one another. Verse 7 is translated in our Bible, it's translated, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. In the KJV, it says something a little closer to the original Greek. It says, you've refreshed their bowels. Sounds like an advert for a laxative. But the reason it's phrased like that is in the original Greek, the deep emotional feelings of love were thought to have come from the innards. So if you refresh someone's bowels, it's passionate language for the strength of feeling that the saints had for one another. It's love that's deeply emotional And Philemon's ministry has refreshed their hearts. It's given it a boost, like a Lucozade on a run or a coffee in the afternoon. It's encouraged them to love one another. And that's how Paul is laying the groundwork for how he wants Philemon and his church to deal with this situation with Onesimus. In the middle of verse 4 and verse 7, this kind of sandwich, Paul prays what he prays in verse 6. And this, in some ways, is the key to understand the whole letter. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. That word partnership, it doesn't mean just doing a job together. It means sharing in the faith with them. And Paul wants that to be effective in Philemon's life and in the life of this church. Effective to deepen their understanding. Understanding not just in the sense of head knowledge, but experience of all the good things that they have in Jesus Christ. See, you can possess something without it being fully effective. You can possess something without it being fully effective. When I was at school, I played the trumpet. I was quite good. I could play the Garden Force theme tune. But I was taught to play these tunes just in a classroom with my teacher. I did my grade 5 theory exams. I could read the music, and I could play these tunes on my own. But if you play a musical instrument, you're not really experiencing even half of what it can give you unless you play with other people in a band. And my music teacher, I think he knew this. I think he knew that I wasn't knowing what it was to play the trumpet, just playing on my own in his lessons. So his side gig was to arrange big concerts in the local concert hall, and he used to get me involved. He used to put me in the orchestra, and he was in a jazz group. He used to, whenever he was in Dundee, he would get me up on the stage, and I would sort of play along in the background, because he wanted my learning to become effective in understanding what it really was to play the trumpet. So you can possess something without it being fully effective. And when you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven. Nothing changes that. You are going to heaven. But what does that really mean for the way that you live your life now? What it means is that faith that you possess, the faith that we share as a church, is going to be effective. As God leads us deeper into a knowledge of all the good things that we have for the sake of Christ. Well, how's God going to do that? Well, notice that Paul doesn't tell Philemon what to do. See, you might expect Paul, being the apostle that he is, to say, "Now you look here, now Philemon, I, Paul, command you to free the slave." And then you can see Philemon saying, "Yes, Paul, I shall obey, for you are the apostle." But he doesn't say that. Look at verse 8. He says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." Paul can say with a smile, "Philemon, partner, I know you're going to do the right thing here, because it's an opportunity to love someone." And that just kind of fits with the way that you do your ministry. It just fits with the way of life that you have in your church. There's two ways of knowing the right thing to do. One, you learn the rules. You know the penalties. You know the rewards. You do what you're told. And you follow the rules so that you get the rewards. The other, you know what's good. And because you know what's good, you're drawn to doing what's good. And because you do what's good, you experience it and you understand what's good more and more. And how do we know what's good as Christians? Well, I'll tell you, it's because the gospel says that grace and peace have come to us in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's greeting to this church in verse 3. And if that is the message by which we live our lives, then we show grace and peace to one another. It's just a case of finding out what that gospel means in each area of our lives. That's what it means for Philemon's faith to become effective. Next time you're milling around after church having a biscuit, have a look around. You see all sorts of things that wouldn't happen without a genuine, heartfelt affection between you guys, between one another. You see people in their 20s just holding other people's children. You see sort of blokey guys giving each other hugs. You sometimes see people after church crying with each other. A friend of mine who used to come to CCB said that he found the welcome, he was a new Christian, hadn't been a Christian very long, said he found the welcome when he arrived here kind of weird. Actually, it took him a few weeks to actually believe that people were that nice and that people did actually want to get to know him. All these things are ways in which Jesus teaches us to live. And they kind of become habit-forming. As you come here week on week, you hear Jesus taught, you hear that gospel of grace and peace. You spend time with your church family. You listen to their problems. You pray with them. You worship with them. When you receive grace and peace from God, the obvious next step is to do things that make that grace and peace into a real way of life for you and the people around you. That's how your understanding deepens of all the good things that we share in Christ. That's how your faith becomes effective. Well, how does Paul want Philemon's faith to become effective in this particular relationship? The next thing we're going to see is Paul wants, for these two men, family to become foundational. Verse 10, Paul is really laying on thick the depth of his affection for Onesimus. He's become his father. Verse 12, he describes him as his very heart. So now Philemon's reading this thinking, well, what else can I do now if this is Paul's son? But you can see Philemon kind of saying, okay, fine, this slave is clearly very precious to Paul, so I won't kill him. In fact, I'll accept him back. I'll treat him well. I'll be a good slave owner. I won't mistreat him. I won't be harsh. I won't be overbearing. I'll give him equal treatment with all the other slaves. Just, it doesn't quite feel like it's enough, does it? Equal treatment with all the other slaves. But if all we had to motivate Philemon was Paul's feelings of love towards Onesimus, then we'd have to say that actually that would be enough. Because at the end of the day, Philemon is a rich man, and Onesimus is a slave. So if that's what defines their relationship, then how can anyone complain if Onesimus is treated as a slave? As far as anyone's concerned in that society, that's what he is. And that's what's so radical about this letter. See what Paul does next in verse 15. He says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord." Again, Paul doesn't tell Philemon what to do, but he drops the most unsubtle hint possible, doesn't he? Perhaps this is why you were parted for a while. Perhaps, maybe. But again, Paul wants Philemon to see this, to experience this for himself, what it means for the gospel to be played out in this particular relationship. Philemon and Onesimus are slave and master. They could fall back into the old patterns of their relationship. And even worse than that, this incident, this running away, could be the cloud that hovers over their relationship from now on. But the gospel gives them another way. When Philemon and Onesimus became Christians, at their deepest level, their identity changed because they are now children of God. When we baptize people at CCB, we had Millie's a few weeks ago, they go underwater and they come back up, and the whole congregation together says, "We welcome you. We are children of the same heavenly Father. We welcome you." It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter where you're from. We welcome you. We are children of the same heavenly Father. And Paul is saying to Philemon, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it just be better if that's how you accept Onesimus back to your household? What a joy that would be. Maybe that's why this has happened. But if Philemon knows the gospel, he says, of course, that's what I want. Paul is an excellent punster. Did you know that? Paul loves a pun. So Onesimus means useful. So if you look back at verse 11, it says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me." So in the original Greek, it sounds like, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is Onesimus to you and me." Mark Taylor loves it. But the point is, now he's a Christian, he's our partner in the gospel and in our gospel work. We don't know if Philemon freed Onesimus. We don't know the next chapter in the story. But if he really takes what Paul is saying seriously, he may as well. Because if Philemon and Onesimus really were to act out their new identities in Christ, it basically empties slavery of all its meaning. If Philemon and Onesimus really treat each other as brothers, Onesimus is an equal human being to Philemon. Philemon is not going to treat him like he's his property. He's going to treat him as an equal. He's not going to abuse him. He's not going to command him by force. He's going to treat him fairly. And Onesimus, for his part, when he works for Philemon, it's not going to be against his will. He's doing it out of love for a Christian brother. And if he is indeed a partner in the gospel, that elevates his work and his service to something of equal worth to the work in the gospel of Philemon, even that of Paul. Friends, in our church, our relationships don't come in a sort of social vacuum. The way that we relate to each other is shaped by our backgrounds, what we have in common and what our differences are. Our ethnicity, our nationality, our language, our sex, our social class. Relationships come with all these kinds of cultural and social and personal things to sort of figure out, these differences that we need to figure out. And that is something to be celebrated. Let me be clear, that is a beautiful thing if we live well together, to have this unity in diversity. But difference also often so often looks like division and inequality, doesn't it? Philemon and Onesimus are just one example of that. They're a relationship made profoundly unequal by their status in society. But if we're in Christ, our identity as Christian, our identity as children of God, is more fundamental to who we are than anything else. And Paul is urging us in this letter to act out that identity in our relationships. So in church, we should expect to see honor and respect and love being shown between people of different ethnicities and different cultures and different social classes. We should expect to see all different kinds of people serving each other and serving Balaam together and doing mission together in a way that we all need each other. And I do think we see that here. That's one of the things I love about this church. We have a community of utter equals. And that's got to be something about our identity at the deepest level. But we can't assume that unity, that equality, comes naturally to us as human beings. We need to make sure that we're living it out in church. We always need to be learning and growing in this area and realizing when we're not meeting that call. Some of us here will be in a similar position to Philemon, in that we're in a privileged position in society in terms of our social class, our ethnicity, our education, and so on. But also just in church, you might have been here for a little while. You might be part of the furniture. You might be well-liked. You might be well-respected. And there's a certain privilege, a certain status that comes with that. You see, verse 16, Paul wants Philemon to have Onesimus back, not just as a fellow man, but as a beloved brother. ESV translates it, a beloved brother, both in the flesh and the Lord. It's the same kind of love that Paul has for Philemon. Deep, heartfelt emotion is what Philemon is now to show to Onesimus. And for a slave owner to show that strength of feeling to one of his slaves, that would require him to rid himself of any sense that he's in any way superior to him. It would require him to get to know Onesimus, even though their differences might be many. Because if they're brothers now, Philemon needs to get to know who he is. It begs the question for us, are there people whom you are slower to embrace as brothers or sisters? Are there kinds of people who you are slower to embrace as brothers or sisters? And if so, why is that? These are uncomfortable questions, but they're ones that we need to keep asking ourselves. Otherwise, we're in danger of living with inequalities in our church without some of us even noticing. For long periods of history, if you went into a church anywhere in England, most people would tell you that they saw absolutely nothing wrong with the transatlantic slave trade. Friends, if we're to avoid having similar blind spots, we need to ask how to embrace every single Christian as a beloved brother or sister. And that's going to involve a ton of humility. It's going to involve listening very carefully. Loving someone with your heart means that their lived experience is actually very important to you. It's going to involve learning what makes people feel excluded or like they don't belong. And it's going to involve acting on what we hear and what we learn. Some of us here might not feel like Philemon. Some of us might feel a little bit more like Onesimus. You might be tired of feeling left out, being left out. You might feel like you don't belong. You might be tired of being disadvantaged or mistreated because of who you are. I reckon Onesimus felt very much like that. I reckon that's why he ran away. But the fact that Onesimus returned, the fact that he went back, is an amazing example of Christian faith. We might say that it's foolishness for Onesimus to willingly return to his captor. We might want Onesimus to refuse ever to recognize Philemon other than on his own terms from here on in. We might say that by not doing that, he's being complicit in this unjust system that existed in Roman society. But I think Onesimus seems to understand that his Savior calls him to seek unity in the gospel. And friends, the good news is that ultimately is what breaks down injustice from the inside. See, when Christians are truly committed to each other in a way that our identity as brothers and sisters matters more in terms of how we relate to each other than any other social, societal, cultural, racial, class differences, we're acting out a new way to be a community. There's a book that's had a recent resurgence in popularity. It's called All About Love. And it's by this lady called Bell Hooks, who's a feminist writer and a critical theorist. And she travels up and down the USA lecturing on how to end sexism and racism. And in this book, she says, all the great movements for social justice in our society, and she knows a thing or two about that, all the great movements for social justice in our society have emphasized an ethic of love. But love is something that our culture has lost sight of. This is not me saying this. This is what Bell Hooks says. We've got all these hollow conceptions of romantic love on TV and in music, but there's a massive absence of the real thing. And she says so many of us are damaged by our past experiences, our hurts, our sins, the injustices that we've known, that we've got this sense of loss, and we don't know where to look to find genuine love in our day-to-day lives. Well, friends, God wants us to have that love. That's what Jesus came for. He came to bring unity under his lordship so that here and now we, as the church, can figure out what it actually means to love each other in ways that involve the whole person, in ways that restore belonging and dignity and equality and self-worth. All these things come from a community in which you love and in which you are loved. And that's Onesimus's hope as he returns, that the relationship won't carry on as before, that he will know love in this community that knows unity under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If bell hooks is saying that that's what we're missing in our search for justice, then what better way to reclaim it than to wholeheartedly accept one another as beloved brothers and sisters in the gospel? Well, thirdly, Paul is urging Philemon to make forgiveness habitual. So this relationship is now costly. For Onesimus, it's costly to go back to his former slave master. He's probably terrified of what Philemon might do. Perhaps there's anger at having to return to such a low position. But it's also costly for Philemon. Accepting back Onesimus as a brother goes against how he's expected to behave in that society. See, under Roman law and in the eyes of Roman society, having a slave treat you with contempt and run away like that meant that you'd been dealt a wrong. That's how people would see it. Look at verse 17 to 19. "So if you consider me a partner," says Paul, "receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of the fact that you owe, of your owing me even of your own self." See, in the Roman world, if you were acting as a patron for someone, you might offer to pay a ransom for a slave. Does that cause a problem for Paul? Not at all. In fact, he's weirdly eager, isn't he? He's sort of jumping at the chance to pay off this former slave's debt. Offering to cancel the debt of a brother is almost like a reflex to Paul. Why? If you go to the cinema or you see a film, you might recognize in the soundtrack that they often use a single line of music again and again, and it sort of comes up wherever there's a particular character. Does anyone know what that's called, by the way? Any music people? Yes, leitmotif. It's called leitmotif for anyone who's into fancy music terms. And John Williams, the composer, is the master of leitmotif in the film. Here's a quiz. Can anyone guess the leitmotif? So we've got a shark. Anyone? Can anyone sing the leitmotif? Yeah, you got it. And then we've got this one. Anyone guess? It's Indiana Jones. Yes, exactly. And the thing about leitmotif, the thing about using a theme to represent a character, is that the character doesn't even need to be on the screen for you to sort of feel their presence. So you see a picture of the Death Star in Star Wars, and then it goes da 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 da, and you think Darth Vader is here. But he's not here, he's not on the screen, but you just sort of feel his presence because the music's playing. Have you noticed in this letter, Paul hasn't actually mentioned Jesus yet? He's mentioned him briefly in the opening line. Apart from that, he's not mentioned Jesus. It's the only letter in the New Testament that doesn't discuss Jesus. But although Jesus isn't mentioned by name, although he's not on the screen, so to speak, we feel Jesus' presence all the way through this letter, don't we? See, like Onesimus, we are all like runaway slaves. We're lost. with the debt that we owe for our sins hanging over our heads, knowing that if we get caught, if we're held to account, then it's the death penalty for us. And Jesus said, charge that to my account. Jesus' heart was that we would be reconciled with God. And so he said, charge that to my account. And Paul is so captivated by that good news that that's the music that's playing in every relational situation. When he sees the chance to pay off a debt so that brothers can be reconciled to each other, it's like a reflex reaction. Yeah, charge that to my account. Not many of us would disagree that a community based on love would be a wonderful thing. But for many of us, where the rubber actually hits the road is having to give up something that we're owed for the sake of loving someone. Perhaps where someone has wronged you in some way. Perhaps the way that someone's made you feel. The problem is that there's so many ways that we wrong each other or we make each other feel small or undervalued or maligned. It makes relationships very complicated, isn't it? Forgiveness is not something that our culture promotes. We love to see in our culture people being exposed, don't we? We love to see people with the wrong views or the wrong attitudes or the wrong words being condemned. But the people of God have a different story to tell and a different story to act out in our lives. Jesus Christ came not to condemn, but to reconcile to God and to each other. And if you make that good news your favorite thought, it's going to be the pattern that you want to sort of copy again and again. It becomes kind of habitual to hold lightly to someone's sin. Someone hurts you in a small way, you just overlook it because you want to be better friends with that person. You don't want to gossip and gripe about them. Someone hurts you in a big way. Of course, we don't ignore that. Of course, we don't belittle that. It's serious. But you don't use it against them. You look for ways to restore the relationship. And then when someone apologizes, your great joy is to give them a hug and to embrace them. Because it's like an echo of that great cancelling of our debt that God has done to reconcile us to him. It's like the theme song of Jesus Christ being played out in your life. Whenever we cancel each other's debts, we chalk them up to our own account rather than holding them against each other so that we can enjoy fellowship and partnership. Well, I wonder what happened with these two men. We don't actually know. We don't know the end chapter of the story. There's some guesses. Onesimus actually crops up as a gospel worker in the book of Colossians. Is it the same guy? Quite possibly. Church tradition actually holds that Onesimus went on to become the bishop of Ephesus. So there he is in a trendy sash as the bishop of Ephesus. Is that true? I'll let you decide. But did Philemon accept Onesimus as a brother? Well, look what Paul says in verse 21. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. If you ask me, of course he did. Of course he accepted this slave back as a brother, as a beloved brother in Christ. Because this is who we are as a church. It's what we do. It's the best way to live, isn't it? Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for that gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have cancelled our debts so that we can know reconciliation with God. And not only with God, Lord, but with each other. I thank you that you've given us this church community where we relate to each other at our deepest level as brothers and sisters in Christ, children of the same Heavenly Father. And I thank you that in that community we can start to know right relationships in spite of all the other differences that might divide us, cause inequality between us. I pray, Lord, that we would act that out. I pray that we would see each other, know each other, and love each other so that we can embrace each other as beloved brothers and sisters. Amen.